Okay, today is September the 24th, 2015. Tomorrow is our Fun Friday. If you can make it, we'd be glad to have you. Also, we want to pray for Peggy Miller that's going to be going under, going to have some tests done, and it might be heart issues, so we want to pray for her. And let's pray for each other, too. What? You're in pain. Who? No, I haven't. We prayed for her in prayer meeting tonight, but... Okay, well, that doesn't sound good. Because he told me yesterday he was going to be here, so evidently his mother's having complications or something, so... We want to include her, too, and remember her. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you with our issues, our problems, and woes. We thank you that you care and that you hear our prayers. We will pray for Peggy, that the doctors will be able to make the right diagnosis with her, and for Vidal's mom, that if she's having difficulty now, that Vidal and Kelly and the rest of the family will be bulwarks in a time of crisis because of the doctrine they have. We also thank you for this opportunity to focus on your word. Pray that you will help us to take it in full measure so that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. We had some difficulty last Tuesday, and it was not live streamed. And what we did was we have a large email list, and we took it off the pen drive and put the link on there, and we sent it out to people so they can still get it. And I thought, that's not a bad idea. And so we did the same thing with Bill Riles, who is on the radio or the Dr. Jim show, on Wednesdays at 8. Well, not many people can remember that, but I tell you, you're missing out. So what we're doing and what we're going to continue to do from now on is take that link after Dr. Jim makes it available on the Internet, and we're going to send that out to our whole email list. How many is on there, Mary? Is it about 100? Okay. So that goes out all over, and that way you can do it at your own convenience. All you have to do is click on the link, and you can hear it. And I would really encourage everyone to take that link and listen to it, because I guarantee you're going to learn something. Yes, sir? Yeah. I hope that you're able to hear me tonight. We've got some appointments with some folks to talk to us about the problems we've been having with our live streaming. But we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you to email either me at mike44gv@gmail.com or get on the internet to our website, and there's a place where you can just email us and let us know if you're getting it, if you're having problems, because we don't know what's happening out there. You're our eyes and ears, so we need to hear from you and let us know about that. Okay? Is that everything now? Okay. One of our extended members, Lynette Smear, sent me something this evening, and this was about 3 hours ago, and I said, I have to read this little blurb to my congregation. It's really not an article, but you'll see. I'm going to put it up on the board so you can see it as well. Because after the Supreme Court opinion that was absolutely devastating evil, immoral, unbiblical, unconstitutional, everything you can say about it, I started the Will America Survive series, and it lasted for 12 weeks. And I did so knowing that this is what I was motivated from the Lord to do, but I'm kind of going out away from the pack of most pastors. But I knew that what I was doing was correct because I'm addressing the issues at hand, and believers desperately need to know what the biblical perspective is on these issues. And so I got this evening, and I'll just run through this real quickly. This is a... Let's see, are we... Is it doing right? There. Okay. I'll let you read along with me. Christian Poster sheds new light on what churchgoers want preached from the pulpit. This was from the Glenn Breck Show yesterday. Came out. I don't know why that says "and prominent." I'll just change that. A prominent Christian Poster joined Glenn Beck on his TV program. This was... what's that real famous poll? Gallup. Maybe it's Gallup. Well, I think it'll say in here. Oh, no, it's George Barna. George Barna, that's what his business is polling people to get what the consensus is. So he joined Glenn Beck on TV program Tuesday night to unveil the findings from a new poll which sought to identify the top issues churchgoers want to hear about from their pastors. The findings fascinated Glenn, who has been saying for a long time the way to wake our country up should be through our churches. And I agree wholeheartedly. Joined by historian David Barton, pollster George Barna from the American Culture and Faith Institute presented his research in which nearly 3,000 active churchgoers were surveyed about the issues they want to hear about most in church. So here are the 12 issues that they said that they want to hear. Now what I've done, what you see in this kind of burnt red color there, are issues that I've been covering. Issues that I think every pastor should be covering, but obviously they're not. That's why these people have these issues on the list. So you can tell what people want with regards to the issues that we've been covering are on the kind of the red color. Number one is abortion, being a beginning of life, right to life, contraception, adoption, unwed mothers. 91% of the people had that as number one. Number two, religious persecution, liberty, personal duty, government duty, church response, and global conditions, 86%. Number three, poverty, personal duty, government role, church role, homeless, hunger, and dependency. Number four, cultural restoration, appropriate morals, law and order, defensible values and norms, self-government, 83%. Sexual identity, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, marriage, and LGBT, 82%. Israel, its role in the world, Christian responsibility to Israel, U.S. foreign policy towards Israel and its enemies, 80%. Number seven is Christian heritage, role of Christian faith in American history, church role in U.S. development, modern day relevance, 79%. Over three quarters of the people responded that in their top 10 there. Number eight, role of government, biblical view, church-state relationship, personal responsibilities and limitations, 76%. Number nine, bioethics, cloning, euthanasia, genetic engineering, cryogenics, organ donation, and surrogacy, 76%. Number 10, self-governance, biblical support, personal conduct, impact on freedom, and national sovereignty. Number 11, church in politics / government, separation of church and state, legal boundaries, church resistance to government, 73%. Number 12, Islam, core beliefs, response to Islamic aggression, threats to U.S. peace and domestic stability. Now, I'm going to minimize this. Maybe I made it make it a little bigger, so I'll just reduce it down to 2 if I can. Let's see. Okay, so what I'm showing you is out of the 12 issues that churches want, what they want to hear, the issues from their pastors, and again, they're not getting this. That's why they're saying that's why they want it. And you can see here what's in red. See all that? These are the things that we've been going over. And you're not alone if you are glad that we did go over those issues, because the great majority of churches are not getting that. They want to get it, but they're not getting it. So, there's a few other little tidbits here. David Barton went on to present several action steps that churchgoers can do right now to help get their churches off the sidelines and their pastors preaching about these important issues. By the way, I've got no initiatives from anybody, from me, as to what I've been teaching. Well, not initiatives. I've got some kudos and thank yous and that type of thing. But I mean, as far as trying to get me on the track of what they want to hear, I just haven't heard one way or the other. And I believe in that area, no news is good news. Anyway, he says, how to get your church off the sidelines. I'm very tired of being all talk and no action. God will not hold us guiltless for passively sitting by in our churches as evil destroys our culture. Our churches are supposed to be where we go to find strength and growth in our faith. They're also places of learning, but at our places of worship, what are they teaching? Are they teaching what really matters? David Barton came to my studio today. This is written by Glenn Beck. David Barton came to my studio today to present some of the crucial issues the preachers behind our pulpit must begin to confront. If your church is not talking about these issues, here are the steps to help you turn your pastors and churches in the right direction. Number one, ask your pastor to preach on one of these important cultural issues, which we just went through, those top 12. Number two, give your pastor a copy of this survey. And number three, show group support for your pastor with a letter of encouragement. See, sample letter. Well, I'm glad I haven't received any letters. I don't know what I would do with one. But anyway, there was a lot of fluff in these letters, and I just cut to the chase. This was about a page and a half long letter, and I just have a few paragraphs here to get to the gist of it. I mean, they were very flowery. Oh, we appreciate you, and we support you, and we blah, 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 and all this. But here we get to the deal. This is the suggested letter, by the way. We want you to know that we understand you are in a very difficult position and under constant pressure. What Paul described in 2 Corinthians 11:28 as the daily pressure of his concern for the church. We understand that because of the powerful influence culture has on us today, it's easy for our fellow churchgoers to become offended and to make you the brunt of their complaints. You are the first to hear their grumbles and their rumbles. And we apologize for those who voice their negativity. We also apologize that we have not been more vocal in expressing our support and appreciation of you. We want you to know that we do have your back. Oh, yeah. Maybe. I don't know. This is a suggested letter. We also want to encourage you to be bold in providing a biblical perspective and spiritual guidance. What does that remind you of? Maybe Colossians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, where Paul is asking for prayer that he may boldly give the gospel and have more opportunity. I didn't have to tell you that. Y'all made that correlation already, didn't you? Well, he says our persecution, sexual identity, bioethics, and so much else. I didn't stop. No, we need clear guidance on what the scriptures tell us about such issues as abortion, religious persecution, sexual identity, bioethics, and so much else. Our thinking, our children, and our families are under attack from so many secular voices telling us how to think about these issues. We understand many of these things will be seen as controversial to some, but this is all the more reason we need a clear spiritual perspective on them, talking about those issues. Everyone seems to have their own opinion, but we want to know what the Bible says on each one of these issues. So, there are evidently a lot of people out there that are not getting what they need. Of course, there's a time for everything. To everything, there's a season and time for every purpose under heaven. And sometimes it's the time to go verse by verse. Sometimes it's a time to go on a particular issues. And sometimes it's to concentrate on something that is happening in the country that believers need to have a biblical perspective on. Anyway, I don't know about you, but I feel good after that. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Let's change that. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now, you remember we read this nearly this whole chapter. I think we only last three or four verses. And the reason I'm going back to here is there are a couple of places that I hope that you underlined. Verse 12 should be circled, should be highlighted in some fashion. Verse 12, now this is Peter giving his speech, giving the gospel under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 12 says, he's telling them, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that includes Mary. That includes the Pope. That includes anyone. There is only one name given among men under heaven that is salvation, whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. Then we see in verse 13, now as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were from Galilee. And see, this goes right along with what we're learning in Colossians. Because not only was it incumbent upon the Apostle Paul to speak clearly and dogmatically when handling the Word of God, it is the same for us as well. And it doesn't matter what your education may be or lack thereof. It doesn't matter whether you have any credentials that are recognized by society. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're black, white, orange, purple, green. It doesn't matter what color you are. You can speak dogmatically through the power of the Holy Spirit and have great impact. That's what we see. And the people were amazed that these uneducated hillbillies from Galilee could have such an impact as they were having. Flip down to verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." That's a kind of a polite way of saying, back off. We're answering to a higher power than you, and by the way, you are answerable to him as well. No beating around the bush here. And then here's the one that I really I went back to this for this very verse. In verse 21, well, verse 20 says, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And we should have that same motivation and drive. We cannot stop. It's in us. It's who we are. And then verse 21, "When they had threatened them further," that would be the scribes and Pharisees and the elders, "Peter and John for healing this guy and teaching in Jesus' name. After they had threatened them and further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them." Now, this is what you ought to have underlined right here. "On account of the people." Highlight that. "Because they were all glorifying God and for what had happened." They were supported by their people. The only reason that they weren't continued to be held in prison and tortured and beaten is because they would face the wrath of the people. So don't let anybody tell you that, well, Christians need to stay on the sidelines. We can't dirty ourselves with the world. We can't speak out. Somebody might think we're unloving. No. This is exactly why they got out. And we're not tortured and held longer is because the people made their voice heard. And they were right to do so. Okay, now we'll go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We are in verse 4, but it breaks in the middle of a sentence. The sentence starts at verse 2, so let's go to verse 2 and read through 4. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ," which is what we've been dwelling on, "for which I have also been imprisoned." The mystery of Christ is essentially the church age. Church age doctrines, and a part of that is that the distinction between Jew and Gentile has been removed. Verse 4, "in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." That was very important to Paul. It should be very important to us. We need to know what to say and how to say it. And you have to have discernment and the Holy Spirit guiding you to do that. And so we're going to pick up our study this evening. I'll put it up here for you. Here's where we start right here. But the last verse we had was 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now that has to do with not only the gospel, but any biblical truth. And so you have to be walking around in your own soul a wealth, a treasure trove of doctrine. So when someone comes up to you and they say, "Why are you so dogmatic? I mean, you say that this same-sex marriage is a bunch of hokum. Why do you say that? On what basis?" And you say, "I'm so glad you asked." And then you start giving them the doctrine, but you just don't have an information dump on them. You engage them. You'll say something, and you say, "What do you think? Do you agree with that? What, have you ever heard this before?" You try to keep them engaged as you're talking to them. That's what we're seeing. Now, we're just going to go right into what we haven't covered yet, starting tonight. Unfortunately, instead of looking for opportunities to give the gospel, most believers are looking ways to avoid them. They don't want to give the gospel. One reason, I think maybe even the main reason, is because nobody likes to be rejected. And most of the time, when you give the gospel, you're either going to get just no response at all, or sometimes a negative response. And a lot of times people are just going to say, "I don't believe it. I don't agree with that." And if people are telling you that they don't agree with what you say, that should be an indication you're doing something wrong. And what you're doing wrong is that you're not asking questions. Because when you ask questions, people can't say, I don't agree with that. You understand? Nobody answers a question by saying, I don't agree with that. You're asking the question. So people aren't looking for opportunities, and yet here you had Paul in that dungeon, chained to guards. Of course, both guards were believers by then. I mean, they with Paul over 5 minutes, so they had heard the gospel. In fact, he said the whole military there had it had gone on and affected all these military men. If a salesman, this is a quote by Grace Notes, it says, if a salesman were as quiet about their products as we are about the gospel, they would starve to death. The best kept secret in the world is that God loves sinful people and that Jesus died for them on the cross. And this is such a good time to bring this up, because some of you got here tonight and you said, I'm not pooped out, I'm poped out. And I knew what they were talking about, because there's been wide coverage about the Pope being here. And there's millions of people. Everywhere they go, they flood, and it's just in order to accept him and his message, they can't understand the last part of that sentence right there. These people need to know that Jesus Christ loves sinful people and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And He will give eternal life to anyone who trusts Him for it. You don't have to do anything other than faith alone in Christ alone. That is the message that the masses have, for the most part, has either have not heard, or else they've heard and have refused to believe it. Okay, so that ended our verse 4 on chapter 4. Now we go to one that is, I was looking forward to get to this one. This is starting a new sentence, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. We would go on to more, but we won't get past what we've got here tonight, I can assure you. First of all, let's start with the word conduct. Conduct is the Greek word peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. It's a verb, present, active, imperative. And so it means to conduct one's life, comport oneself, behave, and live as a habit of conduct, to conduct oneself. Now, I don't know if you recognize that that is the word conduct is actually the word walk. And this is the vernacular of the Bible over and over, especially Paul. It talks about walking as a manner of life. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. Conduct isn't wrong. It's just that there are so many verses that doesn't have conduct yourself, but to walk in a particular way. And we'll see some of those in a moment. Now, this is a present active imperative, meaning you are to continue to behave in a certain fashion. Believers should be consistent in their behavior. And doctrine will help you to do that. But if you're not consistently taking in doctrine, your behavior is going to be erratic. And the main reason is because if you're not focusing on and living by the consistent Word of God, then you're probably living by your emotions. And how stable are your emotions? Isn't it kind of whoop, boop, whoop, whoop, boop, 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 boop? Isn't it kind of like this? And that's the telltale sign that something's wrong with your Christian life if you're not consistently conducting yourself in a particular way of behaving. That's the active voice. Now, I mean, that's the present tense. Active voice, we are the ones that have to do it. Now, there is a theology. In fact, there's a number of theologies that would have you think that we're not responsible for our behavior or doing works. If you're elect, then God is automatically going to produce these works through you. Well, if that was the case, this would be in the passive voice, but it's not. It's in the active voice. That means we are responsible for this behavior. that we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom. And then the last, and maybe the important, is it's an imperative mood. This is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. Believers do not have permission from God to act any way they please. They are to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. I'll get to see what that is in a moment. But we can't live any way we want to, can we? We have great freedom in Christ, do we not? We're not under the Mosaic Law. We don't have over 600 laws and rules and so forth that we have to walk just in step with that. But being free doesn't mean that we can do anything we want to do, does it? We are to represent the Most High. So, we are to walk circumspectly. And the reason I have that is because we're going to Ephesians. Well, you have. Can y'all see it up here? Is that okay? Are we? There. All right. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Therefore, look what this says in red here. Be careful how you walk. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. Be careful how you walk. And you know what what you could translate that as? Walk circumspectly. Walking circumspectly means to be careful. Be very deliberate in how you walk. Of course, that's not talking about literally walking, but how you behave, how you conduct your life. Be very careful about that. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Would you say that applies to us today? Wouldn't you say that we need to make the most of our time? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when that the next day may be calamitous to the point to where the normal lives that we have now will never be the same. That could happen overnight. And so we need to walk as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You ask most Christians, well, what is the will of the Lord for your life? You know, you get this question mark. That was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Many, many Christians have believed and acted like fools to the extent that many unbelievers are not interested in becoming Christians. You know the type I'm talking about, don't you? I used to get the Nut Channel. I don't get it anymore because I got cable. But I used to have the coming through the antenna. And it was channel 14, I believe. I called it the Nut Channel because you go in there and people are berserk. Going berserk. Who wants to be identified with fools? The same is true for Christians who are exceedingly legalistic. Who wants to be associated with a bunch of uptight, legalistic, judgmental hypocrites? And that's why we have to walk circumspectly, wisely, very careful. People are watching. And we don't want to be the Looney Tune types. And that's why sometimes I don't even like to say that I'm a Christian. I'm saying I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you say the word Christians, and in their mind, they've seen the TVs and the shouting and the howling and the berserkness of it. And they want to just kind of take a step back. They want to put a little distance between you and them. And so they've muddied the water in that sense because of their behavior. But then on the other side of the coin, you've got the legalistic, uptight, judgmental hypocrites. And people don't want to be associated with them either, and you can see why. I hope that you do the same thing that I do when you start talking to someone and it gets around. You might say, well, do you go to church somewhere? And they say, oh, no, I don't go to church. A bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of judgmental, uptight hypocrites. And I don't have any part of it. What I say is, you're right on. Absolutely. When they know, if they find out that I'm a pastor and I agree with them about churches, they look at you. They don't expect that. They think you're going to take up for it. But they're telling the truth. And so our job is doubly hard because we've got the wackos and we've got the uptight judgmentals, and this is what they associate with Christianity because the believers have not been walking circumspectly. They have not conducted themselves with wisdom. And we have to recognize that. Now, this does not mean that believers are not allowed to let their hair down and have fun. I mean, just because we have these people that go berserko doesn't mean that we can't be relaxed. Listen, if you ever join us on a Friday fun night, you're going to see us. And we're the same people that we are here, but in a different atmosphere. Here we have academic discipline, and everybody is concentrating and they're learning. There, the academic discipline isn't there, and we like to have fun. It is a hoot. We laugh and silliness, you name it, but it all is done in a measure of something that isn't lewd, something that would be untoward. And that's just in our nature. We don't do that. The problem is some believers start having fun, and especially if there's other unbelievers around, and they start, let's say, drinking too much, and they start getting drunk, or they start getting lewd or rowdy and suggested things, they don't know when to pull back, and they just join in because they don't want to be a stick in the mud. So we do let our hair down, and that means we are relaxed. That's a metaphor in my mind, as when you let your hair down. I don't have any hair to let down, but I can be relaxed. And that's good. We're to do that. People need to see us relax. They need to see us have fun, because a lot of people think that we're just, you know, we walk in here, we're like stick people, and we sit down, we're rigid and all. They need to see us laugh and have fun. Make fun of ourselves if necessary. I mean, it's fine. Nor does it mean that we must obey immoral, unjust, or unconstitutional laws. Now, I've connected this with legalism. Because a lot of people are turned off at Christians because they're the first ones to say, oh, well, you have to obey that because it's the law. And Christians obey the law no matter what. How many Christians are like that? And people are turned off by that as well because they know something isn't right there. In their mind, they have to unconditionally submit to any so-called law. But we know that if a law is immoral, unjust, or unconstitutional, it's no law to begin with, don't we? We know that because we have studied what our own Constitution says, what the Supreme Court says, what the Founding Fathers have said. And that is, by the way, biblical as well. Because who is the lawgiver? God. And if it doesn't pass muster with Him, we don't obey it. And that's refreshing to people who see believers as these non-thinking robots that just automatically comply with whatever the law may say. So that would go along with the legalism, and that's a turnoff. It means that believers should have their senses trained to discern good and evil and use that discernment in what they say and what we do. That's what it means. So we don't have to be legalistic. We don't have to be antinomian. We don't have to be a hellraiser. All we have to do is be ourselves and apply the doctrines that we know, and we're going to be fine. People are even unbelievers are going to want to be around us because they're going to see that just because you're a churchgoer doesn't make you some kind of uptight snob, judgmental and the like. It is our walk that empowers our talk. That's what I'm saying. If you want to get a short note that says a lot, that's it. It is our walk that empowers our talk. What we do, and sometimes what we don't do, speaks so loud that unbelievers can't hear what we're saying. You get that? Another saying is, you've heard, it's trite, but it's still true. Actions speak louder than words. And sometimes people that have been around you and you talk the talk but you don't walk the walk, and they can't hear what you say because your actions are unaction is speaking so loud. They don't want to hear you. So for a lot of believers, are long on talk but short on walk. And they have to agree. If you don't walk the walk, if you're short on the walk, you can be eloquent and you can talk till the cows come home, but it's not going to do any good because you were short on the walk. In fact, the longer the talk and the shorter the walk, the harder you are for people to abide. Now here's some scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We are a new spiritual species. We are a new creation, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we are, since we are new, spiritually new, we should walk, we should behave. Our manner of life should reflect that newness of life. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So properly walking eliminates all of those. And we cannot act like we want to, especially around unbelievers, which we'll see in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in my book, Tolerating Tyranny, I use this scripture, one similar to it. It says, walk as children in light. And then I ask a question after it. How can we walk in as children of light if we comply with the evil dictates of a dark, lost government from the state? How can we do that? Can anyone tell me how we can walk as children of light and comply with darkness? Is that possible? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So here you have being fruitful, fruit of the Spirit. And then you have increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it doesn't say knowing the knowledge of God. It says increasing in knowledge of God. I don't care how much knowledge you have, it's not enough. And whenever your knowledge is not increasing, you know what it's doing? Decreasing. If you don't continue to increase your knowledge, you start to lose what you have. And you can't remember it. So, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we have a New King James Version because I like this particular translation the best on this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Brethren. Now, underline brethren. This is important that he's talking to brethren here by the time we get to the end of that verse. Note that he's talking to believers. Brethren. Join in following my example and note those who so walk. Note believers who are executing God's plan in their lives. Take note of those believers, Paul being one of them. As you have us for a pattern. Listen, we have mature believers in this congregation, and they are executing God's plan in their life. And you need to take note of those people. And you'll see that they don't easily fly off the handle. They don't get angry real easy. They're very forgiving. They're very thoughtful. All these things, this is what you can learn. And this is what he's saying. Note those who walk, that have a behavior like that as you have for us as a pattern. It says, for many walk. Here's the contrast to this. Many walk, and the woes, these are referring to carnal or reversionistic believers. He's saying, you follow the examples of those who walk as a pattern. These would be the mature believers. This says far, but it's very possible. I have to look in the Greek to see this may be de, meaning but. But many walk who are carnal or reversionistic believers. That's who he's talking about. Of whom I told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about believers. Believers. In fact, I would venture to guess that most believers today, professing believers, are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They know very little, if any, doctrine. They're living by their emotions. They think that they can execute the Christian way of life through some kind of system of morality because they know nothing of the spiritual life. Most of them are not getting fed in their churches, but they're staying there because they're a glorified country club. All they are entertainment centers for the most part. And so they're carnal and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. Of course, this isn't talking about hell. This is talking about the sin unto death. Whose God is their belly. I think that where there is kolia, and that is... The Greeks didn't have a vocabulary for emotions, so they used body parts. This one is the belly, meaning emotions. They live by their emotions. How many do you know a believer that may live by their emotions? Everybody here, right? Everybody knows someone who lives by their emotions. Sometimes we can tell for sure because all we have to do is look in the mirror. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, they live by their emotions, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Remember, we keep being admonished in the Scriptures to look at those things from above. Have that eternal sense of destiny. Don't live just for the earthly things. Our walk is like money in the bank. We dare not write checks if we have no money in the bank, right? So likewise, we dare not talk for God if we do not have a walk for God. It'd be like writing a check with no money in there. In other words, be sure to walk the walk before you talk the talk. We should have the same walk at work and at home as we have at church. Those who don't are hypocrites, having an outward pretense that hides an inward reality. They are double-minded. Now, this is not a call for y'all to start checking all your brethren to make sure that they are living their life, that they walk at home and at work the same way they do at church. I can tell you, I've had believers that I've known in the past, none of them from here, so don't try to guess anything. This is way back there. And some of them were deacons in the church, and my dad took me trot lining out at where was that called? Not St. Louis Pass. No. Anyway, we went out, and I was the youngest one there, and I was, I think, in junior high, and I really hadn't been around men in a certain situation like this. And we went trot lining, and we sitting there, and they build a fire while they're waiting for the lines to be run. And some of the language coming from this deacon that I knew was a deacon, and I was absolutely shocked. I was kind of shocked that men talk that way anyway. I knew in junior high there was some gutter mouth boys, but they didn't know what they were saying. They were just repeating things. But these guys, they shocked me. And the problem was that guy had no idea that he was scarring me in a sense because he was walking the walk at church. At church it was a brother so-and-so and brother this and all the sanctimonious talk and so forth. And then we got out on the trot line. There's just a fire, about five guys around. And he was letting it rip. And this is a double-minded man, by the way. James 3:10 says, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Who's he talking to? Believers. Matthew 15:7 through 9. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" That's going on big time on our TVs today and yesterday, and I don't know how long it's going to be. Hypocrites. Here's the word hypocrites in the Greek. It's hupokrites. H-U-P-O. That shouldn't be a C there. I've got to take the C out. I have it right in the Greek here. It's H-U-P-O. By the way, it's hupo in the Greek, but the Greeks didn't have a Y. When it comes into English, it's a hypo. Hupokrites is a noun. It's the vocative singular masculine. And it's a metaphor for actor or stage player in the sense of a pretender. That's what a hypocrite is. It's like they're playing a part on a stage. It's not really them. Okay, I'm going to end on this, but this is, I think, is going to illustrate what I'm talking about. The songs that we sing and what we think while singing them can demonstrate our hypocrisy. Are you ready for these? I'm going to show you some songs, some hymns that we sing, and how in our minds we can be singing the words with our lips, but with our minds we are hypocrites and thinking something else. Remember I said we're worshiping when we sing these hymns to God? These people weren't. Here we go. Number one, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, "Oh no, another day." Number two, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you." Number three, "The strife is over, the battle done, our church has split and our side won." Hypocrites. Number five, "The church's one foundation is tax deductible." Number six, "My hope is built on nothing." Y'all know the song, don't you? Yeah. "My hope is built on nothing but..." Okay. Number seven, "Y'all don't read ahead or I'm going to turn it off." I think some of you are. Number seven, "We sing sweet hour of prayer and then are content with 3 minutes a day." Number eight, "We sing onward Christian soldiers and wait to be drafted into His service." What they don't know is we were already drafted. That's what the truth is. "We sing, oh for a thousand tongues to sing and don't use the one we have." Number 10, "We sing, there shall be showers of blessings, but we do not go to church when it rains." "We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least little offense sever it." Number 12, "We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and gripe about all we have to do." Is this beginning to sting yet? Number 13, "We sing, I love to tell the story and never tell it." 14, "We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord and worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown." Number 15, "We sing, throw out the lifeline and content ourselves with throwing out a fishing line." I want to ask if any of those seems to connect. Out of 15, I'm sure at least one of them did. Then this was, I found this when I was going through these things, and I get these things, I go all over the place and I get these. Not on the internet, this was off my Logos software. But here's a good quote from Napoleon. He says, "The people to fear are not those who disagree with you, but those who disagree with you and are too cowardly to let you know it." those are the connivers. Those are the black backstabbers. Those are the ones who are most dangerous. When someone says, I don't agree with that, and you're just going back and forth, well, you know where they stand. It's the ones that act like they're on the same page but aren't. Okay, I think I'll stop here because then we're going to go conduct yourself with wisdom, Sophia, because we're looking at conduct, which means walk in a particular way in wisdom. And that's a good place to start Tuesday night. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that You have commanded us to walk with wisdom. We recognize that we cannot do that on our own power. We recognize that it's not going to happen overnight. But we recognize because of Your grace and because of Your consistent loving and nurturing of us to bring us around to be conformed to the image of Christ, You are always there to promote, to encourage, and to drive us on in order to be those servants that we need to be. We pray that You will help us to go back and think about these things and see our walk as it truly is. And wherever the weak spots are, through Your grace and through asking You for help, You will surely help us walk in a way of wisdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.